Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's sermon podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us here on this Sunday, August 16th. I hope that you are doing well. Today we begin our Sunday school hour back at the church in the schedule. Now that we've entered into the fall season, we've already begun our 8:30 and 10:30 services. This Sunday is when we begin our Sunday school. From 9:30 to 10:15 every Sunday, we have classes for all ages. We have two different adult classes. We have a college age class. We have a high school class. And we have a middle school confirmation class, and then we have a few different elementary age classes downstairs, all taught by great teachers, and a great chance to interact around the scriptures and to grow together and to visit with each other. And so think about adding that to your Sunday morning at the church. If you have the time, stay for Sunday school or come early for Sunday school and get to know more people at the church. We are also right in the middle here of beginning all of our fall programs. We have men and women's Bible studies, all different ones of them, and our insert here that we will have in the back of the church, but also it is on your church email and our website, are the different Bible studies and who's in charge of them, who you can contact, and what time they meet, and you can do that. This Wednesday kicks off our youth groups, a breakout and collide over at the Cove. And so I encourage you, if you got a kid, a teenager, they do a great thing over there. We're so excited about the ministry to the youth that's happening in town. A part of our, this is our church, our youth pastor and whole team that lead this every Wednesday night. And so get your kids involved in that. Our midweek for the elementary that Pastor Jessica runs on Wednesday night, that begins next Wednesday, so a week from this Wednesday. And they do an amazing job. Again, a lot of volunteers pull that off. And so get involved in that. We have different service opportunities you can serve with, food ministry, outreach team, missions team. You can help fill backpacks for District 145 that we do here once a week. All the information that you need and who to contact is on the insert as well as on our website. So please take a look at that. We also have church t-shirts and sweatshirts for sale now. The link you can find at both of those places. But if you're one that has never gotten one of those before or wants one, I think they changed a little this year. There's some crosses on there, not just the name this time. But go ahead and you'll find all different colors and sizes there and order them, and then they're delivered to the church. All right. Well, last Sunday we began reading the New Testament together, and we have this Bible reading plan in the back that you can pick up. It is also on our website and church app, but it is just 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, and five questions to kind of reflect on what we've been reading. And this means only one chapter a day for 5 days a week. And they're all listed right here in the Bible reading plan, the day, particular August 10th or 11th or 12th, and then the scripture do you read, and then a little box there that you can check that you have done that. And there are 260 chapters in the New Testament. If we read five of them a week, we will read through the New Testament in a year. And I know we even have some small groups and Sunday school classes who are using this as partly their curriculum, discussing with each other the kind of things that God is teaching us as we're spending time alone with Him in the Word. So I'm really excited about that. And then what I'm going to do is that every Sunday, my sermon is going to be from one of the things that we have read that week. One of the chapters, one of the stories that we have read that week, I am going to preach on that so that we go through this alone as well as together, going through the New Testament. And we started just this past Monday, so if you're just hearing about it, perfect time to just jump on board and pick up one of those reading guides. Now, we aren't starting in Matthew, like the New Testament in our Bibles begins with the book of Matthew. We're starting in Mark, and I've had a lot of people ask me, why are we starting in Mark and not Matthew? Why are we not just going through it as it is? Well, the simple answer is because the Bible reading guide that I am found starts in Mark. But I also like that because Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels, and it's the oldest one written. And so it's the first thing we've got really in time that tells the story of Jesus. So I think it's very meaningful to start there. And I love that we're not just reading through the New Testament as it is laid out in the Bible, because then we would read all four Gospels at one time to start. And I love that it spreads those out throughout the course of the whole year. So we keep coming back to the story of Jesus mixed in with some of the letters and other things. I'm loving doing this. I have read the Bible, of course, a lot, but I is taking that time. I have set apart the first thing in my morning to read my chapter for the day, and I bought a journal from Walmart, and I'm just taking some notes of the things that speak into me as I read that chapter for the day. I know Carrie, my wife, she's using the Bible app and that she's got on her phone that actually reads the scripture to her as she's driving to work. You know, those 30 minutes every morning, she's giving those over to the Lord, and she's listening to the scripture be read for her. She's praying and reflecting as she's driving to work every day. I would encourage you to read the New Testament with us. Find a place and a time that'll become your special time with God. It's just a chapter a day, just 5-10 minutes, and then pray. Add this to your life and see how God speaks. I was so encouraged this week hear from so many different people who are doing this in our church. A high percentage are, from young and teenagers to elders. One person reached out to me, this beautiful text, and said, I had to break out the Bible my hometown church gave me from my high school graduation back in May of 1993. And I'm reading it. That's wonderful. So encouraging. Well, last Sunday I preached the first sermon of this series. I preached on March 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today I want to preach something from our reading this week, Mark 1 to 5. I've chosen Mark 2, 1 to 17. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me there. Mark 2, 1 to 17. Beautiful story of Jesus interacting with two different men that I think is really terrific. It says this: a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And so he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So here we read two stories. The first story is of the paralyzed man who is brought to Jesus by his four friends. And then the second story is the calling of Levi, a tax collector who became a disciple. And just so you know, Levi is Matthew, same guy. The same Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, the same Matthew who was one of the original 12, this is where his story began, when Jesus saw him in his tax booth and said, "Come follow me." Levi was probably his given name, the name Matthew, and I know this because we named our son Matthew. Matthew is Hebrew for gift of God. It was not uncommon for people back then to have two names. But I just wonder if in the same way that Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter and Saul's name to Paul, I wonder if Jesus changed Levi's name to Matthew because he's a new man experiencing the gift of God. I want to back up, though, and start with our first story of the paralyzed man carried to Jesus by his friends. I have always loved this story. First, because of the faith and determination of those friends. They are going to find a way to get to Jesus, whatever it takes. The crowd in their way doesn't stop them. The house, they just climb up on the roof. They break through the roof to get their friend to Jesus. You know, even in the early days of Jesus's ministry, I mean, it didn't take long. Large crowds were gathering all around him to hear him preach the word. We are told they packed the house inside and even outside to listen. They were hungry for God's word, wondering also maybe what miracle he would do next. Well, it appears in our story that no one noticed or maybe even cared that there was this paralyzed man, this broken person, trying to get to Jesus, but couldn't get to him. You know, this made me stop and think. In our life, there can be many things that become obstacles to get to Jesus, to hear from him, to receive from him all that he wants to give to us. Other people might be what's getting in our way. It could be our own pride or sin that keeps us away. It could be busyness, you know, never having the time to come to church or to get in the Bible or to take our faith seriously. It can be fear of what other people might say or think or what Jesus might call us to give up or do. It can be our own guilt sometimes. It can be regret. At times it may even be just other church people. Sometimes we church people can forget that everybody needs Jesus and we're all broken with sin. Sometimes we can get in the way with our judgments and other things of people coming to Christ. Rather than helping them get to him, we can be what stops them sometimes. Lord, forgive us as a church when we haven't always gotten it right and known how to love or reach out well or help the person who needs you. Broken people need Jesus. You know, sometimes they walk through our church doors and we don't really even notice they're there. Sometimes they live right next to us or work alongside of us. Well, in our scripture, this man had many things were obstacles for him getting to Jesus. For starters, he was paralyzed. He could not walk to Jesus on his own to hear him. He needed somebody to carry him if he was going to go there, to pick him up and to take him. I wonder, do you know someone who needs help getting to Jesus? Someone who can't just go on their own? Who won't just come to church on their own? Won't just open their Bible? Maybe it's too confusing, or just they won't do it, or maybe they need help to understand even what they're reading. Someone who maybe has a lot going on and is overwhelmed, and maybe they need just a friend or someone helping their prayers right now to get them to Jesus. People need the Lord, and they need other people at times to help them get to Him. We all need people sometimes to carry us to Jesus too. I don't know if the men in our scripture who carried this guy on his mat even knew the man that well. You know, we're not actually told their relationship to him. It doesn't tell us. Maybe they're his friends, but maybe they've just walked by this guy on the road every day for the past year and have seen him there. Who knows? But something inside of them says, you know, I've seen Jesus heal people before. Maybe he could heal this guy. Do you want to go see Jesus? I'll take you to him. And then they all pick him up and bring him to Jesus. We don't know the relationship they actually had with the guy on the mat. But what we are told within our scripture that's so important isn't just that they bring him, but the faith that they have. They really believe in all of their heart that if they get this guy to Jesus, Jesus is going to help him. They believe it so much that nothing defeats them or discourages them on the way. They do not stop at all the obstacles in their way and say, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. They find a way around them, so believing that Jesus is the answer, so convinced if they get this man to Jesus, his life is going to change. So they push their way through the crowd. Then they climb up on a roof. And then they pull away all the thatch and the boards. And then they lower the man down in front of the Lord as he's preaching. They do whatever it takes, even causing a scene, because they know Jesus is the answer for him. Our scripture says in Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he responded to the man. Jesus responds to faith. Let us be reminded of that. And it's not even the man's faith that Jesus responds to. We're actually not even told about the man on the mat's faith. We're not quite sure all that he knew or believed. But what Jesus responds to, it says, is when he saw the friend's faith, Jesus responded to the man on the mat. Who knows? Maybe the man on the mat had given up faith. Maybe he had lost faith. Sometimes we can. Sometimes maybe, you know, I think about it after years and years of sitting in all our stuff and it's hard to believe that anything will ever change. Well, maybe that man sitting on his mat every day had lost faith. But his friends had it for him. These men had it for him. They had maybe what he didn't. And so they pick him up and they carry him to Jesus. It made me think that at times we all need friends with faith who love us enough, who pray for us when we don't have it in us to pray, or who bring us and carry us to Jesus time and time again. But this made me think this week too, do I have this kind of faith? Do we as a church have this kind of faith? Do we really believe that Jesus is the hope for everyone and in everything we face, and he's the hope for our neighbor and the kid down the street who we hope will come to the Cove, or the people in our world, more than anything else, more than just this going right for them or this other change of government or new treatment that we could get? What people most need is Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we have the faith of the friends that if we just carry people to Jesus, he has the power to save them and heal them and help them and turn it all around? He is the answer we most need. I was talking pretty defeated not long ago about something and pointing out all the negatives in a particular situation and all of the worries that I had, and I'm pretty good at that. And, And my wonderful wife just cut me off in the middle of all of it. And she said, "Dan, we just got to have faith. Let's pray and not give up on the Lord." And that's the truth. Do we have the faith of the friends to know, no matter what I do, no matter what stands in my way, if I can just get this guy to Jesus, Jesus has the power to change everything. But the next thing about this story that really speaks to me is the twist that happens. For how after they finally get to Jesus and they lower the paralyzed man down before him, the first words out of Jesus' mouth, did you catch what they were? They weren't "stand up, pick up your mat and walk." They were, "Son, your sins are forgiven." In Matthew 1:21, it tells us the story of the angel who came to visit Joseph and told him that the baby inside of Mary was the Son of God, and that he was to call that baby Jesus because he was going to save his people from their sins. In 1 John 4, it tells us that this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us to send his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's the number one reason Jesus came, to save us from our sins. As much as the Lord cared about this man in his physical condition, unable to walk, he cared even more for this man to be restored back to God, to be saved from his sins, to be brought back into fellowship with God, into peace with God. Jesus came and went to a cross for man's sins, to die for our sins, as Isaiah 53 says, to be pierced for our transgressions, to be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that would bring us peace would be upon him, and by his wounds on that cross, we would be healed, healed in the way we need it most today. What Jesus can only provide today, a healing and a saving from all of our sins, restoring us back to God. The first thing the Lord wants to heal in all of our lives is not on the outside, it's on the in. His first words to this man carried in on a mat are, "Son, you are forgiven." Because that was this man's greatest need. It wasn't his legs, it was his heart. At times, our prayers can be so focused on the physical. Cure this cancer, Lord. Heal this knee. And definitely, God cares about that, and he can do that. But he cares most what's going on inside of you and your relationship with him. Jesus knew what this man needed. Back in Bible times and even today, what we see on the outside is often a reflection of something deeper inside. Back then, people connected sickness and things like paralyzed or blind or leprosy to something that was going on the inside. And unfortunately, it caused them, though, to judge people, maybe like this man, thinking he had done something wrong or had sinned that he was being punished for by God. That wasn't the case. Jesus makes that clear in other places in the Bible. But still, this man probably is wrestling with that. He's sitting every day on his mat, probably doing a lot of thinking and feeling rejected and abandoned by God. Where was God for him? Did God not care about him? What did he do to have to be like this? And of course, we know that isn't the way, but still we can think like that at times. And Jesus knew it. And so the very first words out of Jesus' mouth when he speaks to this man, I think, is what Jesus knew exactly what this man most needed to hear from him, that God loved him and received him. Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He called him son, which reminds me of the woman with the bleeding illness. You remember that story, who fought her way through a crowd just to get to Jesus, believing that if she just touched his coat, she would be healed from all of 12 years worth of sickness that could no doctor could help her with. And so she reached out and she touched him, and she was healed. And Jesus stopped as he was walking and said, "Who touched me?" And all the disciples are saying, "Everybody's touching you, Jesus. There's a crowd around here." And Jesus said, "No, someone in faith touched me." And this woman knew she was caught, and she was afraid of what might happen to her, but she admitted, "It was me." She was afraid, but she admitted, "It was me." And what she found was the love of Jesus Christ for her. For Jesus speaks to her tenderly and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Jesus calls her daughter, just like he called this paralyzed man son. 1 John 3:1 says, "Oh, what love the Father's lavished on us that we might be called the children of God, and that is what we are." To both the woman with the bleeding illness and to the paralyzed man, in both cases, Jesus receives them. He calls them son and daughter and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Why? Because Jesus came to heal this first before the outside, to restore us back to God, to invite us back into fellowship with Him. Let us never forget that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Our disease may not always be cured. Our condition, our problems, the problems in the world might not always go away. But to everybody who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And that is our greatest need. It's right in here. When Jesus tells that man, though, that his sins are forgiven, the teachers of the law on the outside are outraged. They believed that Jesus is blaspheming, because who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. This is who Jesus is. And so Jesus says, "Just so you know who I am and that I got the power to do this right now, let me show you." And then he says, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And in front of them, the man gets up, picks up his mat and walks out. All because of Jesus. You know, it is true that sometimes we come to God and we maybe pray for one thing, or we're seeking certain things, and we end up leaving with even better things. Because the Lord knows everything that we need, both inside and out. Which takes me, though, to the second story, the calling of Matthew. Jesus sees this guy sitting there in his tax collector booth, and he says, "Follow me." And we maybe don't know this because of custom and culture and 2,000 years removing us from the circumstance, but Jesus didn't pick disciples like most rabbis back then picked disciples. Back then, the rabbi would never approach you. People would approach a rabbi, and they would offer them lots of money or ask if they could follow them and work for them just to learn from them. And most of those who did were rich enough to afford it, or the best and the brightest in the synagogue with ambitions to be priests or something. But Jesus was different. Jesus went for ordinary people. And before they could choose him, he chose them. Jesus always made the first move. He would see Matthew sitting there all alone in his tax collector's booth, not having a very good life. And he said, "Follow me." He saw who Matthew would become before it was. He saw Peter and Andrew and James and John putting away their nets fishing and not having a good time about it. And he said, "Hey, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men." He saw who they would become, not who they were. Jesus saw and called them, just like he does us. His grace comes first in our life. We maybe don't realize it's first, but later looking back, we can see we didn't choose the Lord. The Lord chose us and invited us to follow him. What's so amazing about this story, too, is that Matthew is a tax collector, and that his job didn't exclude him from Jesus. It would have for many other religious leader. They wouldn't have even bothered with this guy. For those who don't know, tax collectors were seen as traitors because they worked for Rome, who had occupied the land, and tax collectors were Jews who collected money for Rome and were often greedy and cheats, and who took more than they were supposed to and kept some for themselves, stealing from their own people. It was a pretty shady business. But what we read here is that as Jesus is walking along, he saw Levi, or Matthew, sitting in that tax booth, and he simply said, "Follow me," and Matthew does. He gets up and he leaves everything behind for Christ. A tax collector is entering the kingdom of God before the Pharisee. That is the miracle here. And I wonder, did Matthew hear Jesus preach some other time before and know who he was? Did he see the paralyzed man get up and walk and was amazed? And so he now, when Jesus calls him, he's just like, "Of course I'm going to go." I don't know. But in the moment, Matthew responded to the call of Christ. He had the faith to believe in Jesus before even the religious leaders and Pharisees did. How we look at a book by the cover when we shouldn't, because here no one would have thought the tax collector would have come before the Pharisee. But the tax collector can see what the Pharisee can't. And he responds in faith to Jesus Christ and follows. when the invitation is given. Just last week, I happened to watch an old Billy Graham crusade. I think it was from 1983 or something, where Billy Graham is preaching in a large stadium like he used to do, and he's sharing the gospel. And at the end of the sermon, he gave this invitation to come forward, to put your faith in Christ. And we see all these hundreds of people walking forward to receive Christ. I know for my father-in-law, he was when he came to Christ, it wasn't at one of those. He was sitting at a bar. He was sitting in a bar, and his life was heading in the absolute wrong direction, and he knew it. And so just silently right there, something inside of him just cried out to God, and a God that he didn't know yet. But the very next week, someone from the church down the street knocked at his door, invited him to church that Sunday. And so my father-in-law went, feeling this must be the answer to his prayer. And there he accepted Christ, and my mother-in-law did too, and their lives were completely changed. I know kids often hear the call of Christ at camp. Many people have begun to follow Jesus at camp. Maybe you can remember when it first happened for you, when you first believed in Jesus and gave your life to him and decided to follow him. I mean, how did he speak to you and convince you or encourage you to come? How did you know it was him? He somehow reveals it to us. And we know we're not just believing new things or adding a little religion to our life. It's more personal than that. It's the call of Jesus to come and follow him. We can feel that. He calls our name. He invites us to do life with him. He sees who we'll become. He invites us to take his hand. Couple of final things to leave with you. First, every time I read about Peter and Andrew and Matthew and all these disciples, I'm struck by how they're willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. And more, you know, that you have, the harder that is to leave. But Jesus didn't just tell them, hey, believe in me, keep being a tax collector and a fisherman and whatever, and that'll be fine. No, he said, follow me. And follow me means daily get up and go where I go and do what I do. And that's something I think a lot of us need to think about today. Jesus calls us to follow him, not just believe in him. Yes, he's our Savior, and he's also our Lord, and we're called to be his disciples, his followers, every day, doing life in the footsteps of Jesus, learning from him, growing and obeying and serving and loving and doing what Jesus did every day now by the Spirit and in his power. He guides us and leads us to do the same things. We're to be followers of Jesus, ready to surrender all to go wherever he sends us. But the other thing from this story, I noticed that last thing here is how when he called Matthew, not only did Matthew come to him, but it opened the door for many other tax collectors. If you notice, when a person is saved, the people around them will be affected. The first ministry we all have is those around us. Well, Matthew, he has a dinner party and invites his friends to come to meet this guy, Jesus. He invites them all over to the house. And so Jesus suddenly finds himself at a table with tax collectors and sinners. And the religious leaders are looking on and they're so upset and they're confused. And they ask Jesus' disciples, why does Jesus eat with those kind of people, tax collectors and sinners? I thought he was a religious teacher. And then this is when Jesus gives his famous line. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why did Jesus eat with sinners? Because that's exactly who he came for. Man, we forget it sometimes. Jesus is found wherever the people who need him are found, wherever he is invited, whoever will invite him in. We may want to shelter away from a big, bad, evil world, but Jesus didn't shelter away. He came to save that world. He didn't become like it, but he came for it. And Matthew was his bridge now to other people, tax collectors, who needed him too. This makes me think, where am I more like those Pharisees than Jesus? At times I can only see the sin of people and not people who need desperately Jesus. As much as I need him, they need him. Where do I need to remember Jesus came for these people? He died on the cross for them. He cares about them. I close with this story. A story I've told you a few times. Perhaps you've heard it a few times, but it's a good story. 25 years ago, when I was in seminary in Chicago, I was serving as an intern in a small church down the street on Foster Avenue, right across from a middle school, tough neighborhood. We didn't have a lot of people coming on Sunday, but the people who were there were really sweet and kind, and they loved Jesus. Every service, we would pray that God would somehow grow our ministry. But that's a dangerous prayer to pray, because you just might not like who he sends. It might be different from the people you would think. Well, this happened to us. For suddenly, all of these middle schoolers just started hanging out on our church property every day, coming over after school and playing on our lawn, sitting on our church steps, leaving their trash there. It was a problem, so we thought. We gathered to talk about what we're going to do with this problem. What do we do with all these kids? But during our meeting, one of our deacons just said, maybe we're looking at this wrong. Maybe these are the ones Jesus sent to us. We've been praying for people to come. Oh no, we all thought. God, we didn't mean this. Like, we don't know anything to do with teenagers. This wasn't our mission statement. Didn't fit our gift mix. But while we're talking, that one deacon just got up. He went outside. He sat next to kids on the steps, and he said hello. And amazingly, they talked back. A few of us began to show up after school and just throw the ball around. We started a very simple youth group. The kids started inviting their friends. Now we had more of them. One Thursday evening during choir practice, a few kids asked if they could sing too. They began singing on Sundays with our choir. We started a Wednesday night grill out on the front lawn. The kids brought their families. A bridge was made to more people from the neighborhood. People we never saw as anything but a problem were now the mission field and the missionaries. And we were getting to know them. This is how we met Danny and his mom, Adrienne. Through her, we met Kenny and helped him get a new leg. We met Damien and so many others, and we began to love on those kids and their families and starting to see them as not just a problem to be solved, but people to be loved. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Will we be a church for the sick and the sinner, like our Savior? People need the Lord. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.